Corinthians once again, but chapter 4, we're going backwards. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we were in chapter 5 last night, but I want to look in chapter 4. We're going to focus on verse 7, but I want to read the context and begin in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Of course, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Now, the book of 2 Corinthians is the testimony, it's the biography of the character and the ministry of a man who worshiped Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who worked with Jesus, who reproduced much fruit that remains for the glory of God. And it's an inspiring goal to press toward, because it is the life testimony of a man of human flesh, just like you and I, but followed the Lord faithfully in the power of the Holy Spirit. I had the joy of spending 2 years teaching this book to 25 men every Friday morning at 5:30 in my living room, and we came to see that this book is Paul's defense of his character and his ministry before the church at Corinth. You're studying 1 Corinthians right now, and you know that Paul poured 18 months of his sweat and tears into the founding of this church. But in his absence, pseudo-apostles, false teachers, had slithered into the church at Corinth. Now, Paul was a faithful shepherd of this church. He spent many months feeding them through the exposition of the Word and leading them through the example of his life as it was lived out among them. But in his absence, these pseudo-apostles had come into the church and they wanted to take over the church at Corinth. And they planned on doing it by assaulting Paul's ministry and attacking his character behind his back. And their false teaching and their lies was creating a growing mutiny in this church. The church had become infected by false doctrine and contaminated living, but God always corrects his youngins. And Paul wrote 2 stern letters of correction to this church. One of them is the book you're studying right now, 1 Corinthians. The other is not in the Scriptures. It was called the Severe Letter. But by the time 2 Corinthians is written, many of these Corinthians had repented and there had been restoration and reconciliation. But there was a minority within this church that had not repented. And the false teachers were still lurking in the shadows. So as Paul writes this second book, he faces a tremendous dilemma. On the one hand, he must defend his character and ministry before this local church. But on the other hand, he can give no impression of boasting, pride, or arrogance. Well, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, he accomplishes this purpose, this twofold purpose, in a marvelous manner. But in doing so, in verse 7, he gives us three very profound and practical truths that each child of God needs to apprehend and apply from this passage. Notice that he contrasts the glorious truth of the spiritual reality of the treasure with the feeble and fragile and weak container in which it is carried. Look at verse 7 with me once again, and I want you to see three truths out of this text. First of all, the exhibition of the treasure. Paul says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Every authentic disciple of the Lord Jesus is the receptacle of an infinitely precious treasure. Every child of God who's in this room tonight is the container of a most priceless jewel. Well, you say, what is this treasure, Brother Ed? What is this jewel? Well, I believe that it is manifested in two different ways. First of all, when he says, we have this treasure, he is speaking about the message of light concerning the Lord Jesus. Did you notice that in verse 6? He says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's the physical creation, the first creation. But notice the second creation, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The wonderful truth that fallen, rebel, spiritually dead, blind, bound sinners can be reconciled to God. That you and I can be not only redeemed from the power of sin, but rescued from the very penalty of sin. The amazing truth that God has been manifest in the flesh. The God of the universe, the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent God the Son has tabernacled among men. This God who lives above time and space has stepped into time and space. He took on the form of a man, the form of a bondservant. He lived a perfectly righteous life. And then on the Jewish Passover, right on time, he marched up to Calvary and presented himself not only as the great high priest, but as the Lamb of God. Not only as the offerer of the sacrifice, but the very offering, the sacrifice himself, to die in the place of and on behalf of rebel sinners like you and me who deserve the undiluted wrath of God. And friends, on that cross, God did not sweep the sins of his people under the rug of the universe. He judged and punished the sins of his people in his only Son. And on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead, defeated death, hell, and the grave, so that every repenting and believing sinner, their sins could be imputed to Jesus' account, and Jesus' perfect righteousness can be imputed to our account. This is the treasure of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we have this treasure. Can you think of a more valuable treasure than this? or more priceless jewel than the glorious truths concerning the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus and the terms of Jesus? We have the greatest privilege in all the universe. We are containers of this priceless treasure. We're friends, if you're sitting there tonight and you've been converted by the grace of God, not only have you been graced to be a recipient of this treasure, you are called to be faithful in being a dispenser of this treasure by serving the lost people whom God brings within the sphere of the influence of your life, serving them by sharing with them the bad news of their terrible condition before God and the good news of this priceless treasure. And God is calling on every child of God to be on mission with Him, sharing this treasure. Amen? To be taking opportunities and making opportunities to declare the message of light about the Lord Jesus. Andrew Murray, the Dutch Reform missionary, made this statement. There are two types of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. Charles Spurgeon, the greatest Baptist preacher who ever walked on this earth, said these words, "The greatest thing a person can do for another is to plant the gospel seed in them." John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, he made this statement, "You, every child of God, you have only one business, the salvation of souls." David Brainerd, that great Presbyterian missionary to the American Indians many years ago, he said, "I care not where or how I live or what hardships I'm called upon to endure, just so I gain souls for Christ." We had a great awakening in our country many years ago, and we're in desperate need of another one. Amen? It is very dark, but it was very dark at that time. And God sent a great awakening, and one of the men He used was that Methodist Calvinist George Whitfield. And it was said of Whitfield, he was a lover of all mankind. Christ He gave. His life He gave. Christ to exalt. And precious souls to save. My master put it this way, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." My master said it this way, "Go and make disciples." Are you a follower of Jesus? Where are your fish? Are you obeying the Great Commission? Where are your disciples? There are so many church members who have been sitting in Baptist churches for years, but there's no fish. They have no disciples. But Jesus said, when you're following me, I will make you a fisher of men. When you're following me, you will make disciples. Oh, but so many Baptist people, they're following church. But there's no ongoing evidence that they're following Jesus. I remind you that you can follow every activity of Midway Baptist Church and not be following Jesus at all. You can come to every Sunday service, every Wednesday service. You can come to every Bible study. You can come to every meeting that this church has. You can even show up at these revival meetings and not be following Jesus at all. But Jesus says, when you are following me, I will give you a passion and purpose to share the message of light about the Lord Jesus. Precious brother, precious sister, if you've been reconciled to God, you are a minister of reconciliation. If you have peace with God, you are an ambassador for Christ. Amen? I was speaking to those church planters in Cuba a couple of months ago, and I got on the subject of illegal aliens in America, and I said to them, you know, we estimate there's around 1,200 illegal aliens, 12 million illegal aliens in America. And he said, and I said, by the way, you might not know this, but I'm an alien in America myself. I'm a resident alien in America. Oh yeah, this is not my home. I'm just passing through here. I'm just a stranger in this country. I'm thankful I was born here and not the mountains of Afghanistan, but I'm just passing through here. I'm a citizen of another country. How about you? Where's your citizenship? If it's in heaven, you've been left here for one reason. To be ambassadors for Christ. To testify to those around you about the message of light of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about Holguin, Cuba. I had the joy of speaking to over 500 church planters there all week long, and teaching on different issues, and we always prepare a workbook for them, and they come from all over eastern Cuba to come to these biannual church planters conferences. But we also had an evangelistic crusade at the church where this conference was taking place, and it was called Maranatha Baptist Church. And when the interpreter and I arrived at Maranatha Baptist Church, we came to discover that the 500 church members of that church had been praying for months for all of their neighbors, friends, workmates, and relatives. And 3 days before the meeting, you know what these Baptists did? The entire church fasted and prayed for 3 days. Can you imagine 500 Baptists fasting and praying for 3 days? They did. And the week before this outreach began, they went all over the neighborhoods, door to door, witnessing and inviting people to come. Now, you have to understand, if you knock on the wrong door in Holguin, Cuba, you can begin your prison ministry. But it didn't matter. Their goal every night was to fill up the 500 seats with unconverted people, and they did it every night. 500 lost people, and the believers got in a room behind us, in a room above us, and out in the streets, and interceded for the 2-hour service. You just think I was long-winded yesterday. 2 hours. At the end of those 4 days, there were 184 adults who had come out of counseling rooms testifying they had come to Jesus on His conditions. So you know what the church did? 184 of the church members took those 184 professing believers, and for the next 15 weeks, the church members one-on-one discipled them in the fundamentals of the faith, looking for fruit that remained. And then there was baptism. Oh, friends, to come to a situation like that and come back to the American church, we are in desperate need of revival. Paul is saying here that a saving relationship with Jesus is inseparably associated with a passion and a purpose to share the message of light about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one can be an authentic disciple and be walking in intimacy with Jesus without experiencing this desire and determination. C.T. Studd, the great missionary to Africa and India, put it this way. I know you've heard it before. I'm going to give it to you again tonight. What are you living for? 7 days a week. Is what you're living for worth Jesus dying for? Well, if Jesus died to redeem souls, then disciple of Jesus, we live to reach souls. And brothers and sisters, a theology that does not result in a flaming passion and purpose to be on mission with God is not a biblical theology. A church that has no desire and determination to be actively on mission with God, I don't know what it is, but it's not a New Testament church. And a professing Christian who does not have this passion to be on mission with God surely ought to examine their life because something's wrong. When Paul says we have this treasure, he's speaking about the message of light about the Lord Jesus. Oh, but I think there's something more there. Because when he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, there is also this issue of the manifestation of the life of the Lord Jesus. Did you see that in verses 10 through 12? Paul says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live, we who are born again, we who are spiritually alive, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body. Flesh. What are you trying to say, Brother Ed? I'm saying God shines the light of the glorious gospel on our blinded minds so that His glory might be manifested in our lives. So that the very life of Jesus might be made manifest in your earthen vessel and my earthen vessel. That you, if you're converted, and me, our lives might bear a growing family resemblance to the Lord Jesus. Our lives, in ever-expanding and enlarging ways, might be telling the truth about Jesus. So, people need to see in us, not only do they need to hear the truth about Jesus from your lips, they need to see the Lord Jesus being manifested in your character, in your life. This is why 1 John 2 and verse 6 says, he that says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk even in the same manner that Jesus walked. So the precious treasure is not only a head full of knowledge about the gospel, it's also a life full of the glory of God. A life manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Well then, how will the life of Jesus be manifested in your life and my life right here in Midway Baptist Church? Well, verse 5 gives us a clue about that. Notice what Paul says. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your, here's that word again, we heard it last night, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. How will the life of Jesus be manifest in us? Within the sphere of the influence of our lives, here's how, as we humble ourselves, as we forget about ourselves, and take on the position of a loving bond slave among the local body of Christ at Midway Baptist Church. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and God is speaking to us tonight when he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, listen, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondslave. The God of the universe, God the Son, who was equal with the Father in His majesty, in His glory, in His attributes, co-equal with the Father in His nature, in His essence, took on the form of a slave. The only person who ever walked on this earth and had a right to have a reputation made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a slave. And you know what God says to every child of God in this room, including me tonight? He says, let this mind be in you. Let this disposition of attitude be in you. Let others see you forgetting about yourself and taking the position of a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ and this local body. And yet, so many times, as I travel about in so many Baptist churches, you see the exact opposite taking place among those who call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ. Instead of making themselves of no reputation, they try to make a reputation for themselves. Instead of taking the position of a humble servant of others, they come to be served by others. Instead of disowning themselves and taking up their cross to be involved in voluntary sacrifice and suffering for the extension of the gospel and for the edification of the body, they're focusing on their own comforts, their own conveniences. Instead of forgetting about themselves, they're focusing on themselves. Instead of coming among the local church and saying, what can I do to serve the body? They say, what can this church do to serve me? Instead of slaves, they are spectators. Oh, but the manifestation of the life of Jesus becomes a reality in you and I when Jesus is Lord and we disassociate with ourself as the center of our life and we take the form of a bondservant. May I ask you tonight this question? Did you embrace Christ so that Jesus could be your servant? Or did you embrace Jesus so that you could be His bondslave? That's an intriguing word there. It's the word doulos. You're familiar with it. We heard about it last night. It's a slave that out of gratefulness, thankfulness, love, he served his master, disregarding his own interest. Because his will was now swallowed up in the will of his master. Now, in these days, there were hired slaves and there were bond slaves. The hired slave was a day laborer. And even though he was a servant, he had many rights and privileges. He had the privilege to come and go as he pleased. He received wages from the master. But the bond slave, out of gratitude for the master who had come and purchased him out of the slave block of sin, he willingly surrendered his interest to the interest of his master. The bond slave would go out into the master's field and work all day for the master. Then in the evening, he would come in and prepare a meal for his master. And then he would wait on his master's table before having anything for himself. And he did all of this without debate, without complaint, without murmuring. Because this was not a duty to him. This was a delight to serve the master who had purchased him. We have this treasure. Yes, it's the message of light about Jesus, but it's also the manifestation of the life of Jesus as we take the position of a slave among the local body of Christ. But notice the last two points won't be as long, so you'll be happy about that. Notice not only the exhibition of the treasure, but notice secondly the expendability of the vessel. He says, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, if you've studied that at all, you know that he's describing there a fragile earthenware pot. It was just a jar of clay. And this jar, do you know what it was made out of? It was made out of baked dirt. That's what it was. This jar was not attractive. It was not appealing at all. As a matter of fact, it was quite homely and ugly in its appearance. And an earthenware pot, this earthen vessel, had absolutely no intrinsic value in and of itself. If you could bring it into today's terminology, you know what it would be? It'd be like this disposable bottle. You just open it up, have a little water. When the water's gone, what do you do with it? You throw it away. God has put a treasure in a disposable bottle, in a clay pot. Now, in Paul's day, listen, there were brass and copper pots. They were very valuable. They had intrinsic value. They were extremely useful. And you could use them time and time again because the essential nature of a brass or a copper pot gave it value. All but the clay pot. The only value that could ever be derived from a clay pot must be derived from what it contained. Now, even though it was a clay pot, sometimes a clay pot was used for noble purposes. Sometimes it was used to store jewels or diamonds, or sometimes it was used to store valuable documents. But do you know most of the time? You know what the use of a clay pot was in these days? There were no garbage men coming by in these days. There was no sewage system in these days. Most of the time, a clay pot was nothing but being used for an old garbage pail. Or even worse. That's what you've been looking at the last 48 hours. That's what I am. That's what I was for 29 years. I was nothing but a garbage pail with all of the sinful junk of this world passing through my life. That's what I was, an old garbage pail. But one night, in New Orleans, Louisiana, God shined the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a blind, dead, enslaved garbage pail. God graced me with repentance and faith, and God put a treasure in a garbage pail. That's exactly what Paul is saying. That's what he was before his conversion on the Damascus Road. He was the chief of sinners, he said. I was an enemy of the gospel. We heard it last night. He was a blasphemer, an arrogant aggressor against the gospel and the Lord and the church. He was absolutely worthless and useless for any eternal purposes. He was blinded by his self-righteous ceremonial religion. But God, according to the good pleasure of His will. But God, according to His amazing grace and marvelous mercy, has placed an infinitely priceless treasure in a garbage pail. This is astounding, friends. Now, you may be thinking, well, Brother Ed, I'm not a garbage pail. You need to get saved. You've yet to see yourself as you are. This is amazing grace. That God would put a treasure in a clay pot? What's God's purpose here? What is God up to by placing His priceless treasure in worthless and useless clay pots? Well, friends, by seeking and saving worthless and useless clay pots and placing His eternal treasure in them, God clearly reveals the third truth tonight. You see it at the end of verse 7. It is the excellence of His power. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This is why God employs feeble and fragile men and women and young people to be displayers and dispensers of His gospel treasure. So that the gospel soul-saving evidences and life-transforming effects may always and only be clearly seen as a work of the grace of God and never a work of man. And if you are a follower of Jesus, which makes you a fisher of men, and you're on mission with God, and God graces you and uses you in the conversion of another sinner. Listen, it's never because of your human ability. It's never because of any human persuasive abilities. It's never because of any schemes or strategies that have come down from Nashville. It's never because of any humanistic gimmick or gadget. It is never because of any human methods or any human strategies. It is always and only because of the effectual working of the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And friends, the greatest production of a sermon ever put together is absolutely worthless and useless unless there is a demonstration of Holy Spirit power and deep conviction. And why has God made it this way? So that God will get all the glory and we will not be guilty of touching His glory and robbing God of the glory that is due Him. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says to us, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen." Oh, here I am. "The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen," here I am again, "the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen." Why? "So that no flesh should glory in His presence. But let him who glory, glory in the Lord." I mean, think about a clay pot. What could a clay pot do in the spiritual realm except to receive and to pour forth? We're only channels through which the treasure is to be dispensed and displayed. So no glory should ever be given to a garbage pail. Who would be stupid enough to give glory to a garbage pail? No, God has all the power. So God gets all the glory. Amen? "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but to Your name be glory. Yours, O God, is the greatness and the power and the glory. So, as we close, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 2, and we'll just park there for a second, and we'll close. And here's the question. If what you're saying is true, Brother Ed, if we're nothing but former garbage pails whom God has placed an eternal and priceless treasure in, if we're only clay pots, then what is our responsibility here? What is our part in this great mission? You're telling us we're nothing but earthen vessels. Then do we have any part in this? What is our responsibility? Do we just sit here in passivity and negligence and apathy, waiting for God to strike us with spiritual lightning? What is our part here? Well, notice God gives us the part in verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood, and notice, and clay, some for honor, and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. What is your responsibility and my responsibility as clay pots in this great mission that God has called us to? Well, we see our first responsibility is to be clean. Did you notice what he said in verse 21? If anyone cleanses himself. Did you notice he did not say, if anyone sits around in negligence, spiritual laziness, and apathy, waiting for God to strike us with spiritual lightning, and then we'll be cleansed? No, he says, we're responsible to get clean. If anyone cleanses himself, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, speaking to believers. Notice it says, if you, by the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Oh, we can't do it except by the power of the Spirit, but we're responsible to do it. If you put to death the deeds of the flesh. 1 John, we love this verse. Now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But John goes on to say, everyone who has this confidence in seeing Him purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. And the word that Paul is using to Timothy here, when he says, if anyone cleanses himself, it means to be thoroughly cleansed and completely purged. If a housewife back in these days decided she was going to take that garbage pail and she was going to use it at the kitchen table, there'd have to be some thorough scouring going on, right? And God says, listen, you and I are responsible to get clean. And you already have everything you need to get clean. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the inerrant, infallible Word of God. You have pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, and we're responsible to get clean. But notice secondly, not only clean, but consecrated. You remember a few weeks ago, I said that God not only requires us to set ourselves apart from what would be our flesh's agendas, but we are responsible to personally and purposefully set ourselves apart unto God's agendas for our life. It's not enough just to set yourself apart from your flesh's plans and purposes. Well, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to see this. I'm not going to say this. No. We are to set ourselves apart unto God's plans and purposes for Midway Baptist Church right here in this area of Pensacola, Florida. He's using Old Testament typology here. He's using the symbols of Old Testament worship. And you remember that these vessels that were used for Old Testament worship, you remember this, they were just common vessels on their own. Common earthen vessels. But when the high priest cleansed them and then consecrated them, they were now called what kind of vessels? Holy vessels. And if the great high priest has saved your soul, if he has converted you, we are to get clean. We are to consecrate ourselves to purposefully choose to set ourselves apart from what our flesh's plans would be and set our lives apart from Lord unto you, Lord. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Clean. Consecrated. And I close. Committed. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, notice, and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. He's talking about being ready to be used, willing to be used, praying to be used, being available to be used, equipping yourself to be used, placing your life at the Master's disposal. And say, Lord, I am ready, I am willing to cooperate with the good works that you have pre-prepared for me to walk in. Lord, you have purchased me out of the slave market of sin. I am not my own anymore. I have been purchased at a price. So with the hands of my heart, I lay the totality of my life on the New Testament consecration altar of worship. Lord, you've changed me from a rebel into a worshiper. So I present my life to you as a living sacrifice. Anywhere, anytime, to anyone. At any cost, so that people all around me might hear the message of light about Jesus out of my lips and see the manifestation of the life of Jesus in me as I live as a loving bondservant of the body of Christ. Let's pray together.